1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. If you look at verse number 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. So these stories that are listed here from 5 to 10 are Old Testament references that God says, Christian, use these for an example. Then God says here that we should not, to the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So what's the first lesson you're supposed to learn from verse number 6? Be careful what you allow your heart to desire. Well, I want it. Well, learn to control yourself. People in the Old Testament didn't, and they were destroyed. You do have the power to destroy yourself if you don't control you, right? Look at the next verse. Now, this is not the sermon tonight, but look at verse number 7. It says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Idolatry is a real problem and a threat to every Christian. It's not just Old Testament. So how can I apply this? When your sense of value or self-worth comes from anything that's material, you're involved in idolatry. Your self-worth is supposed to come from the Lord. If other people's opinions matter to you more than the Lord's, then you're involved in idolatry. Idolatry is a problem. And God says, be careful. Now let's look at verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. So 23,000 people were killed because of immorality. God says, that was given, Christian, to you for an example. Fornication and adultery and sexual sins have always been a problem, but the internet has increased its availability, and now it is a worse problem. It has always been a problem, but now it's multiplied. Please be careful, Christian. God gives these warnings verse by verse. Look at verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You could go back to Numbers 21. You could read the story yourself. Why did God release poisonous snakes among His people? Because they wouldn't stop complaining. Remember this morning I just touched it, but we're so prone to gripe. Why is it this way? And how come I can't? God says, take the lesson from Numbers 21. Just because you disagree doesn't mean that I need to voice it to kill everybody's spirit in the room. Right? So be careful. Look at verse number 10. Ready? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer, who's Satan. Satan got access to them because of that murmuring's stronger than complaining. Because they couldn't control their whining and belly aching, God destroyed them. God destroyed some of them. As a Christian, I do learn from this passage, I'm supposed to be careful what I talk about. Now my text verse tonight is verse 12, but let's read verse 11. It says here, now all these things happened unto them, all the things that we just read about, for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So I'm supposed to be very careful that if I think I'm standing, I want to stand, I don't want to fall. But you say, okay, well, every Christian stands. Most Christians don't. When people mention your name, what do they think of that you stand for? That's your stand. Now, everybody does stand somewhere, but it's amazing how few Christians don't stand. So what I did was, if you go through the Bible, we're going to go through the Bible tonight, and I want you to go right now to Psalm 1, one place in the Old Testament and two places in the New. We're going to do three verses at once here. Psalm 1, Romans 14, and 1 Corinthians 7. Psalm 1, Romans 14, and 1 Corinthians 7. What you stand for determines a lot in the Christian life and how far you'll go. The old statement is true. If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. Okay, now that's not in the Bible, but it is true. There are some people, no, I don't want to be controversial. They literally don't stand for anything. They just, when if I'm with this crowd, I do what this crowd does, and if I'm with this crowd, I do what this crowd does. They never take a stand. And as a Christian, we're taught to stand. Psalm 1, Romans 14, and 1 Corinthians 7. You kind of got them there with your fingers? Okay, ready? Watch this. Psalm 1, look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So this looks like you're blessed if you choose to stand, right? If you say, I'm going to stand and I'm not going to stand the way sinners stand. I'm going to stand the way a Christian stands, right? That standeth not in the way of sinners. There's a way sinners stand. There's things they stand for. I'm not going to do that. Blessed is the man that says, I'm choosing to not stand in a certain way. I'm going to stand God's way. Now go to Romans 14. Go to Romans 14. Look at verse number 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. See that last part of that verse? God is able to make him stand. So the first verse dealt with a choice. This verse deals with God enabling you to stand once you make that choice. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 7 and look at verse 20. Nevertheless, he that standeth, look at this phrase, steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. This is talking about, 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about marrying or not marrying, and if somebody chooses to not marry, they're not sinning against God. But the phrase, standeth steadfast in his heart. These three verses, there's a lot of verses in the Bible about standing and standing steadfast. But from these three verses, I think it appears that I can pull three principles that you will find all through the Bible. Listen closely. The first principle is this. Blessings result from choosing to stand in the right place with the right people. Psalm 1. That you'll find that all through the Bible. I remember a statement when I got saved. My pastor told me 90% of your problems in life will be because of the people you choose to hang around. You choose. That's a big. So, blessings result from choosing to stand in the right place with the right people. Principle number 2. When God sees a man or a woman make that proper choice, God enables that person to stand in the right place with the right person. You say, okay, God won't give you the strength to stand in the right place if you don't want to stand in the right place. But everything starts with your heart's condition. If you don't want to be a good Christian, then you won't be a good Christian. It takes a desire. It takes your want to. That's what my dad used to say, son, your problem's a want to issue. You got a wanter problem. Fix your wanter and want the right things. Same thing with a Christian. It's a desire problem. It's a heart problem. That's principle number 2. You'll find that all through your Bible. Principle number 3. Ready? Standing as a Christian takes determination of the heart, a submission of the will, and a devotion to purpose. Proverbs 18:1 says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You'll find this in the Christian life. If you don't want to get close to God, then you won't get close to God. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You become wise when you want wisdom. And if you don't ask God, you don't pray what you don't want for. The only reason you don't pray for wisdom is because you don't want wisdom. There's only one person that gives wisdom. The only reason you don't pray for revival is because you don't want it, right? You pray for things you want when you have a desire. And if you don't want it, then God says, if you're not asking me for it, then why should I give it to you? Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You'll find that principle all through your Bible. Standing as a Christian takes your determination to do right. I'm not a finished product at all. I have a lot of growing to do as a Christian, me personally. But I have watched Christians quit on God since I've been saved. And if you've been saved any length of time, it is something that every Christian sees. People quit on God, they drop out of church, they go back into the world. And listen, the only reason I'm still here tonight is because I want to be here. That's the only reason I'm still here, and whoever's not here is not here. You understand? Those that are no longer in church, people that influenced me to live for the Lord that are no longer in church, people that I went soul winning with a long time ago that no longer go. The only reason I'm still doing that is because I want to. I think every Christian ought to have. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Have you ever thought of this? Lord, help me die faithful. I don't want to be a statistic, but I'm just as prone to it as anybody is. Lord, I'd like to go to heaven. Lord, if you call me tomorrow, I want to die doing right. That takes desire. It doesn't accidentally happen. Do you ever dream about it? If you watch enough people fall, you'll long for it. I think you'll long for it. You see, we serve a great God in heaven, and you can be faithful if you want to. Jude verses 24 and 25 says this. Listen, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. But if you don't want to do what's right, God isn't going to make you do anything or force you against your will. God made you in his image. Because God gave you the capability of loving him, he made you with a will to choose. And just like you have the capability of loving God, you also have the capability of breaking God's heart. The same is there. The old statement goes like this. If you let people help you in the church, look, if you can help me, you can also hurt me, right? The same potential to help means they have the same potential to hurt. Same thing with us and God, okay? We have a choice. If you want to do right, the Lord will help you. I find that all through the Bible. If you want to stand in the right place, the Lord will strengthen you. And if you want to be right, God will provide and supply you with everything you need to be right. If you don't, then God steps back, lets you fall, and waits for you to cry out to him for help. Right? God says, I'm over here. When you're done running the show, you can call and I'll help you. I'll help you anytime. But you obviously got it all worked out. You do your own thing when you're tired of it. And when you're hurting, I'll help you. But until then, I'm over here. And sometimes God waits and he never gets called. Now watch this. God has to help you stand or you won't be able to. But you do have to want to stand for God to be able to help you. God gives us illustrations of men who stood in the right place. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 10. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 10. So I can take the Bible and I can say, okay, I'm going to look at where God said Christians stood, and I want to see if I'm standing where Christian people stood. The name of the sermon tonight is Standing as a Christian. Standing as a Christian. And so Hebrews chapter 10 will show us our first place. Ready? As we go through here, you can put a check mark by those mentally that you're standing at. You put an X where you're not standing. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. So the first place, and I know dispensationally it's talking about the Old Testament and them offering sacrifices, praise God, we don't have to. However, for thousands and thousands of years, men stood in the presence of God to offer that which was valuable and of worth in sacrifice to God. So the first place to stand tonight, if you're a Christian, standing where you should scripturally stand, one of the places you should be standing in is the place of sacrifice. What does your Christianity cost you? What do you offer to God that's valuable and of worth? And I do. I'm so glad for the teenagers and the young people that get to grow up in a Christian home. What scares me is when everything is given to you and what you have costs you nothing. That scares me. There's no sacrifice. There's no cost. I understand that. The first generation Christians that got saved out of the world, I don't want you in the world. I don't want you doing that. I want you to appreciate what you have. But when everything's given to you and you don't have to fight for your Bible, you don't have to fight to pray, you don't have to fight to give the gospel tract to anybody, when it's all provided for you and your Christianity costs you nothing, if it's worthless to you, what your parents have given you, then you'll throw it away very easily. They said 75% of the kids raised in church, they're leaving church as soon as they graduate. I think I know why. Because their Christianity costs, they never sacrifice. They never do the hard thing. It's all provided for. And I'm glad for it to be, but that means if you're going to make it as a person, you have to stand. The first place, I think, is the place of sacrifice where you stand before God and you deny yourself and you give. But you say, well, this is New Testament Christianity. Okay, we don't offer sacrifices, but what does Romans 12:2 say? Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Offer praise to God. There are things that we are supposed to, as a New Testament Christian, offer. There are sacrifices that you as a child of God, as a priest, are supposed to make to God that cost you. And when everything is worthless or it costs you nothing, I fear it will get thrown away. Here in the Bible, we're supposed to offer ourselves to God. The first place to stand is the place of sacrifice. The place of sacrifice. Next place, go to Acts chapter 5. Watch this. Acts chapter 5. We're going to go all through the Bible tonight. Hopefully, I don't want to belabor one thing, but watch this. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and look at verse 25. So if I want to see where does God say I as a Christian should stand, the first place I need to stand is the place of sacrifice. The second place I need to stand is Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the Bible. Wow. So these men were in prison. They were preaching the Word of God. They get put in prison for preaching the Word of God. God gets them out, and now they're preaching again. So listen closely. In the Bible, men stood to teach the truth of the Word of God to those who didn't know the truth of the Word of God. That's where every Christian should be standing. There has to be something involved in your life for you to stand as a Christian where you're soul winning, door knocking, a Sunday school teacher, preaching in a nursing home, preaching in an assisted living place, something where you can stand and give the truth of the Word of God to those that don't know the Word of God. That's an important place to stand. You know why? Because if all you ever do is get and get and get and get, and you get in Sunday school and you get in church and you get, and all you do is receive, and you never give. You never give what you've been given. You become a Dead Sea Christian. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on the face of the earth. Everything runs into the Dead Sea and nothing runs out. It just gets and gets and gets. It's a unique place. I don't want to be a Dead Sea Christian. Christian, the second place we're supposed to stand is the place where we give what we've been given. It's an important part of the Christian life. Look at Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. Watch this. Exodus chapter 8. And look at verse number 20. Exodus 8, 20. Exodus chapter 8. And look at verse 20. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to take the Bible and go through and say, okay, where did Christians stand, and am I standing as a Christian like God tells me to stand? Am I standing for what I should be standing for? Look at Exodus chapter 8, look at verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest knowest that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So God says the third place where Christians stand in the Bible is we as Christians are supposed to engage with spiritual battle with the wicked. God said Moses is coming down to the water. Moses, before he gets there, you go down and wait for him. And when he gets there, then you tell him, let my people go or the judgment of God is going to fall. You say, how do you apply that as a Christian? I really believe as Christians, we're supposed to remind the rulers of this world and those dominated by spiritual wickedness in high places. You can tell them. You might think you run Egypt, but you don't run God. You might think you run Washington, D.C., but you don't run God. We're supposed to help them understand. Look, if no Christians say anything, and the only people that they're getting any type of input from is the homosexuals and the transgenders and the filthy drug, why do they want... Somebody needs to write the congressman, and it's easier to write your congressman than it's ever been with email. Doesn't cost you anything more, and you don't even have to get an envelope out. Just go to the website and tell them, for you to make legal marijuana in this state is wrong. It is wrong, and God will judge you if you pass. You better not be voting for that. You need to put that in a letter. Stand, just like Moses did before Pharaoh. You stand before him, and you tell him what you're doing's wrong. I wish I knew where they had the meetings in our area where they would say, we want public forum. We want to know, what do you think about selling liquor? And I'd show up. I'd say, you pass it, and you're going to give God Almighty an account for every accident, every person killed in this county. It needs to be a dry county. Totally. It's not a dry county. You say, you do that, people will kill you. They can try. It would anger a lot of people because you know how much money's in liquor? A lot. If they wanted to stop the drug trafficking, they could. The only reason they don't is because those involved in it are the bigwigs. These drug dealers on the street, that's pocket people. That's pocket change. The men dealing with the shipments coming in, those are the big boys, and those are down in the county seat. They're up in Washington, D.C. You need to be writing. If there was ever a day where you could write your congressman and write the senators, they need to be hearing from us. Homosexuality is wrong. For us as citizens, Obamacare pays. Anytime somebody wants a transgender, I'm glad Trump's putting a stop to it. But under Obamacare, any person that wants transgender operations, the American people pays for. In the military, if they all they have to do, any military branch, now, I couldn't imagine serving when it was like this. I'm so glad I didn't. It was a different world then, okay? In the military now, if they want a transgender operation, all they have to say is, I want to be, you know, if it's a guy wanting to be a girl or a girl wanting to be a, yuck. It happens automatically. They're not allowed to question it. They just military pays for, who pays for the military? We do. It's a different world, isn't it? It's a weird world. Our government needs to be hearing from Christians. Do they ever hear from Christians? This is right. This is wrong. I think President Trump, if he's done something that you agree with and you're glad, my goodness, he's getting enough heat from everything else, you ought to write him a letter and say, I'm praying for you. God bless you. Keep on going. Amen. I didn't say he was a saved man. I just said he ought to be hearing good things from Christians if you're glad about what's happening. Because he's getting enough heat from the other. I'm just saying Moses was sent to Pharaoh to stand before him and tell him what God said. We need to be doing the same. Let's move on. Psalm 94, ready? Psalm 94, verse number 16. Watch this. Who will rise up for me against the evil doers? Or who will stand up for me, this is God talking, against the workers of iniquity? I think a Christian's place to stand is against workers of iniquity and evildoers. We're supposed to be standing against that. Oh, I don't want to get involved in anything controversial. Have you heard this statement? All it takes for evil to overcome is for good men to say nothing. Christianity is one generation away from extinction. It's been that way for the past 2,000 years. You can have the printing press, you can have the internet, you can do all. It still takes good men who stand for truth to produce material. It doesn't say I need a preacher. I need men who will stand, rise up for me against evildoers, who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity. Christian, can you stand there? Just to show you how far our country has gone. Could you think of a candidate that could ever make it to office promising to clean up the drug traffic, alcohol, and fornication in our country? You know, there was a day when if you slept with somebody you weren't married with, you went to jail. Those days are over. Those laws are still in the books, but they don't enforce them anymore. Can you imagine a candidate saying, I'll clean up the fornication? If that was on the radio, there'd be wrecks all over the highway. He's going to what? I'll take care of the alcohol problem in America. It's amazing they want to go after the guns, but they don't go after the alcohol that kills so many hundreds of thousands of people a year. But that's okay because there's money involved. Okay? Could you hear any candidate ever running for office saying that's a sin against Almighty God and that sin is going to bring the judgment of God on our land? Politicians use this scapegoat. Oh, that's the church's job to preach against that. Really? The church's job. That's never going to happen because every week the Bible is getting thrown in the trash can. Sodomites and lesbians are getting ordained. People with the title pastor are saying homosexuality is fine. And what churches stand against... What? Name a church that stands against iniquity and preaches against sin that isn't a novelty. I preached a message on homosexuality here one time, and people said, boy, you don't hear that anymore. I didn't write the book, and there should be more preaching against it. It shouldn't be weird to preach against that. You understand? But you don't hear that. Most churches are, well, do the positive thing, and don't be negative, and don't hit. Preaching against sin should not be a novel idea. It ought to be a standard, but that's where our country is. Now listen, as a Christian, if I want to stand like God tells me to stand, I must stand against evildoers and workers of iniquity. Okay? It isn't just that adultery is wrong. I should be able to say as a Christian, you, sir, the adulterer, are wrong. That's where people conflict. It's not just lying is wrong. You, ma'am, the liar, are wrong. You're wrong. Not just what you did is wrong. You're wrong. That causes sparks. But that's standing with God against evildoers and workers of iniquity. Go to Exodus chapter 33. God says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In the Bible, they stood against workers of iniquity. Exodus chapter 33. Ready? Watch this. Look at verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand. And thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. God says, if you want to see my glory, you have to stand by me. And the only that rock is Christ. You stand on that rock, and that is how you stand close to God. And if you aren't standing there, you can't see God's glory. You say, okay, how about this? If you want to see the glory of God, it will be when you're at church. Amen? It won't be on YouTube. It won't be on the TV. It won't be in a video game. It won't be at a sporting event. A Christian who is caught up in the partying lifestyle will never see the glory of God. You need to be near God, standing on the rock, the Lord Jesus, and His salvation to see the glory of God. God didn't say, wherever you go, I'll send my glory after you. That's the way Christians live, though. No, I don't want to do this. I want to do this, and God bless me over here. God says, if you want my glory, if you want to see my glory, you stand here. Well, no, God, I don't want to do that. I want to be over here. I want to do this. Now bless me. And God says, I don't work that way. If you want to see my glory, you stand here by me. You don't stand down in the valley where they're worshiping the golden calves. You don't do your own thing. You do it my way. Stand by me. I believe there's great things that happen in church. There's great things that happen when you read your Bible. But you won't see it if you aren't in church, and you won't see it if you aren't in your Bible. God, your Bible never comes to you and says, hey, got a moment? Let me show you what I could have given you this morning. Somebody says, well, I don't get anything out of the Bible. Do you read your Bible? I hit this morning prayer. People think God doesn't answer prayer because they don't pray, and people don't get anything out of their Bible because they don't read their Bible. I hope as a pastor that the people that are here at Gospel Light Baptist Church, the only time you read your Bible isn't when we're in church. Now, I think it's part of my job is to, I want to expose you to the Bible, all parts of it. I want you to see what we're talking about all through it. But if you don't read your Bible during the week, you're going to struggle. And there's nothing I can do to help you. I can pray for you, you understand? But I can't read the Bible for you. That's why I do a little Bible study like this, to try to whet your appetite. Go to Numbers chapter 16. Go to Numbers 16. Ready? Numbers 16. Numbers 16, this is the famous Korah and his rebellion chapter. Numbers chapter 16, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Look at chapter 16. Look at verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it a small thing to you, unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And they have brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. God said, it's a small thing to you what I've given you to do. Listen closely. Korah was of the sons of Levi. Korah's job was to, he had the privilege of standing before the congregation of the Lord, and he read the word of God so that they could hear from his lips what God had said. God tells him in this passage, because that position wasn't good enough for you, I'm going to open up the earth and send you straight to hell. That's what happened at the end of the story, right? The whole earth opens up, and Ezra gets a one-way ticket, poof, into the hell in the center of the earth. That's the only time that in the Bible that ever happened. However, how come God says here in this passage, how come you can't enjoy what I've called you to do? Standing before God's people and reminding them how good God was. That's what he tells Korah. Every Christian has a choice what they talk about. They can talk about how good God was to them this week. They can talk about how good God's been to them, to their family. They can talk about how wonderful it is to be saved, what God's given to them from the Bible. Or they can resent the fact that they aren't a deacon or a trustee. They can resent the fact that they aren't the preacher. They can resent the fact that someone has more authority than they do. Or they can resent how come they can't have more influence with the young people. And they can turn that into strife and conflict and contention. That's the story of Korah, right? He had a job given to him by God, but it wasn't good enough to stand before the people. Christian, I just want to remind you, enjoy what God calls you to do. Enjoy what God calls you to do. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:12 is talking to saved people, which means you can be in church and fall. You don't get out of... Most Christians fall in church. Now, some get out of church, but that's just their journey on their way out. But most Christians fall in church. While you're there, don't just listen to me. Proverbs chapter 6, before I read this, you can come to church and cause contention and division among God's people and be someone in church that God hates. Listen to this. Proverbs 6, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God doesn't say, I don't hate the discord, I hate the person that causes discord. No. God hates sin and loves the sinner. That does not go with every place in your Bible. It goes with some, but here it says, God hates he that soweth discord. The one that's doing the sowing of the discord is the one God... That means you can be in church and griping and complaining and causing discord. You can be in church and be a person in the church that God hates. I'm just reading the Bible, okay? That's all I'm doing. Breathe, okay? Here we go. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Ready? Jeremiah chapter 7. Watch this. Look at verse number 1. Now, this little passage here, Jeremiah chapter 7. So where am I supposed to stand as a Christian? Well, I stand just fine. But God tells me through the Bible where I'm supposed to be standing if I'm going to stand as a Christian. I want to stand where God tells me to stand. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. What did Jeremiah stand and preach against? Jeremiah stood and preached against false worshipers. I've heard people say, well, you should be glad people are going to church at all. And sincerity is the most important thing because there's some good in every religion. They didn't get that from the Bible. That's wicked thinking. There's not good in every religion. There's only one truth. There's only one book of truth, the Bible. And a church is only as good as it holds to the Bible. As it errs from the Bible, it is Satan's lie. The Catholic Church is Satan's masterpiece. I've never seen people not care what the Bible says so much. Witness to a Catholic. Well, I've been taught this. I know, but the Bible says. No, I've been taught this. I know, but the Bible says. I've been taught this, though. So what are you going to do with what the church says or what the Bible says? And I've had them tell me over and over again, I'm just going to do what the church says. So it doesn't matter to you what the Bible says. No, I'm going to do what my priest says. Really? That's sad. Jeremiah stood and preached against false worshipers, those in false churches, those that were not standing for right. I think there's only one Bible that's right, and that's not open for any private interpretation. Let's go to the next place here. Now let's look at Psalm 130. Go to Psalm 130. So while you go to Psalm 130, so people in the Bible stood in the place of sacrifice. They stood to teach the Bible to those who don't know the Bible. People in the Bible stood to engage spiritual battle with the wicked. People in the Bible stood to behold the glory of the Lord. People stood to minister in the congregation of God's people. People stood to oppose the workers of iniquity. And people stood to proclaim the word of the Lord to false worshipers. Psalm 130, ready? So here's What does it take to stand then? Psalm 130, ready? Look at verse number 3. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So God tells me, for me to stand, the first requirement is being saved, right? And if your sins aren't forgiven, you can't stand before God. It says, who, Lord, can stand if your sins aren't taken care of? So the first requirement for salvation is, the first requirement for standing is salvation. Because then, now that you can stand before the Lord, where's the next place all of us are going to stand? We're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's in heaven. That's not down here, right? So we'll stand before the Lord down here with salvation, and eventually one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's Romans 14. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Ready? So now I'm looking at what is needed for me to stand. And I said the first thing that's needed, if I'm going to stand in those places where Christians stand in the Bible, where God wants me to stand, salvation is the first requirement. Second of all, watch this. Verse number 1, Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the day you got saved, when God gave you liberty and made you free from the bondage of sin, the day you got saved, you were as free from sin as you'll ever be this side of heaven. And you left church. I wasn't saved in a church. I was saved on a ship. But wherever it was that you were saved, the moment you were saved, you were happy. You may not have understood it all. You may not have known how long, I don't know how long it lasted with you. But that liberty that you was given to you when you were saved and you were made free, do you know how long it lasted? Until you were tempted by friends, family, your flesh, Facebook, something on TV or the internet, your thought life. Here it says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage after you're saved. You enjoy the freedom that Jesus has made you free in as long as you decide to stand there. As long as you decide to stand there. There comes temptation to all of us saying, you're going to stand right there, right by the Lord. You're so judgmental. Holy roller, Bible thumper, Jesus freak, preacher boy, whatever. You're going to stand right there. There's always somebody that says, if you're going to stand in the liberty, just like you did when you got saved, and enjoy the freedom, you'll enjoy it as long as you can resist the temptation to move. Do you understand? In other words, stand fast in the liberty that where Christ has made us free. That's talking about the day you got saved. The freedom. You enjoy that freedom as long as you choose to resist the temptation to not stand there anymore. And there'll always be family members. Really? You go to church how much? Sunday night? Sunday morning? Wednesday? 3? That's too much. That's too much. You're a fanatic. You're an extremist. Come on. I know I grew up going to church one day a week. One time a week. When I got saved, I didn't ask any questions. I was glad to go to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night. I didn't go again. I didn't do that. And by the way, you didn't either until someone griped, right? You didn't either until someone griped. You have to decide you want to stay free. If you're backslidden, then you have decisions to make if you're going to stand where God can help you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and look at verse 13. Ready? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. The faith is not salvation. He isn't saying stand fast. Okay, once you get saved, praise God, you can't lose your salvation. Where are you supposed to stand? The faith is the doctrine and principles and the truths of the Bible that we hold dear, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of soul winning, the doctrine of separation, all of those stand fast. God tells you, stay right there. Stay right, stand right there. Don't move. Don't move from that place. Don't let anybody move you. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Stand fast in the faith. What are some things that I need to stand? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Ready? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Watch this, whether by word or our epistle. Traditions. Matthew 15 speaks of bad traditions. Here, God tells us in the New Testament, there were some things that Paul taught traditionally that didn't make it to God's Word. It's called a tradition. He said, whether you saw me do it or you saw it in the Bible, continue those traditions. Listen closely. There are some things that good churches do. The people that have stood for right have always had a certain way of doing them. Then there's other churches that ask lost people how they want to have church and what they would come to church for, and then they make changes. That's been happening for the past 20 years. You go into a neighborhood, you take a census. Well, would you come to our church? No, I don't go to church. Well, what do you think church ought to be like? And what would you come to church for? Well, if you had a play up there and if you did this, and if we had some dancing, and if we had some, okay, well, let's change church then. That's been happening. That's the CCM stuff. Okay? All this non-denominational garbage. Okay? Listen closely. It's not sinful to have church on Friday, but the tradition that we've learned from the book of Acts for the past 2,000 years has been the first day of the week on Sunday, so I think we ought to have church on Sunday. Well, where does it say you have to have church on Sunday? It's a tradition that we uphold, and it appears to be, and it's been that way for the past 2,000 years. Sunday is going to church day. How about this? It's been a tradition for the past 2,000 years that you wear your best clothes to church because it shows respect for God's house, even though it's not in the Bible. Well, you show me in the Bible where it says wear your best. If you'd wear your best to go see the president, I don't think you'd show up with ripped pants and not showered, stinky. Well, of course not. Yeah, because you respect the position. Well, show me in the Bible where it says, come to church in your best clothes and I'll come that way. There are traditions that we hold that aren't in the Bible, but it's something good churches have done. The titles of songs sung in church are not listed in the Bible. Hymns are. Okay? But the tradition for the past 2,000 years has been singing songs that center around Jesus, not with worldly tunes, so we don't use the world's music to sing Christian phrases and words. Well, show me where it says you're supposed to sing, How Great Thou Art. Well, it's just written in the 1950s. It's not in there. There's not a list of songs we sing, but what we're supposed to sing in church has been a tradition for the past 2,000 years. How come when people join secular organizations, they follow rules and structures of the group and they're just happy to be a part? But when they come to church, they resent any structure or guidelines or requirements. And if there is any guidelines to that institution, if it's a church, then it's automatically, that's legalistic, bondage. And you didn't say that when you joined the tic-tac-toe club. Or you walked into the bingo hall down off 235, they won't let you walk in there naked. They'll have you put in jail. They do have some requirements in there. There's parts of your body that's supposed to be covered when you go in that place, right? When you got saved, God says, get with the people that are standing on the Word of God. See how you can be a part of them. Stand with them. Don't criticize the way they do things. Don't try to change things. Help them stand where they've always stood. Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. So I've learned where I'm supposed to stand as a Christian. Where do God's people stand in the Bible? Now I'm looking at requirements. If I'm going to stand, what do I need? Mark chapter 3. Look at verse 23. Mark chapter 3 and verse 23. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Okay? What's required if I'm going to stand like a Christian? I'm going to pull from this passage and I'm going to say, if we're divided in our allegiance, we're going to fall. You say, what do you mean by that? You can't stand where the Lord wants you to stand if you're double-minded. James 1:8. You'll always be unstable. If your heart is divided, if you love God while you love the world, you're going to fall. If you want to be a Christian and you want to be carnal, you're going to fall. If you want in and out at the same time, you can't stand. You can't stand on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, and the world, which is sinking sand at the same time. You're going to fall. And Jesus told us that. If you're going to stand like a Christian, you have to fix your heart. And the only reason you don't stand is your heart's divided. Do you understand? I have to fix my heart, and it can't be divided. Keep your balance, or you're going to fall. Now go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's close with this tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. Where am I supposed to stand? Now, what do I need to stand? Well, we started with salvation. We've worked our way through some requirements. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look down at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to, there's that word again, stand, look at verse 14, stand therefore. And then he's going to list the armor of God, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, listen closely. If you aren't going to take up the shield of faith, if you are not going to gird your loins with truth, if you are not going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, if you aren't going to put on the helmet of salvation, and if you aren't going to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it won't help you for me to pray for you so you don't fall. I will pray for you. I do pray for you. But if you won't put on the armor of God, you're going to fall. I'll help you when you fall. But if you won't put on the whole armor of God, you're going to fall. If all you do is know about God's armor and you don't put it on, you're going to fall. I can't make you stand if you're not going to wear the armor. This is essential as a Christian. You have an enemy. His name's Satan. He wants to destroy you. And if you don't put on the armor, you're going to fall. And there's nothing I can do about it, except help you and pray for you when you fall. I watch Christians do that all the time. I see the fall coming. It's like, ooh, that's disaster. But I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to keep my mouth shut. Mind your own business. Okay, I am. I saw that happening a long time ago. I can't make you stand if you're filling your mind with country music and rock music and rap music and movies. I can't make you stand if you're not praying and wearing the armor of God. If you aren't serious about standing, there is no one in this church that can prop you up, right? You're going to fall. And it doesn't have to. At some point, you're going to have to put on the armor yourself. You cannot stand with your preacher's stand. I can remind you to stand. I can tell you to stand. But you have to want to stand. If you don't, there's nothing I can do except pray for you that what? And my prayer is, Lord, please help their heart. Because when you want to stand, God enables you and helps you so you don't fall. And what you learn in the Christian life is it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And I love this statement. You're not as good a Christian as the church you go to, although it helps when the preacher preaches the Bible. Amen? You're as good a Christian as you want to be. I love that statement. You're as close to God as you want to be. And you love the Lord as much as you want to.